and good Sunday morning to you. The scripture this morning is taken from the book of Esther, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all the nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes, and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days and in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. And the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Beth. Appreciate you reading for us this morning. And good day, greetings, Trinity Church, and all and anyone who may be joining us for this service this morning. Thank you for being a part of this, and I hope you were able to hear and participate in, sing along with our worship team this morning, and listen to those songs. There's great messages that fit with our theme for this new book study this morning. And I was especially struck by the words of the one song that we sang. It's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my praise. As you know, this coronavirus, that's where it attacks. It attacks the lungs and the ability to breathe. And I thought, what a blessing we're expressing just by singing that this morning, that we have this breath in our lungs to breathe out our praise to God. And so I hope you're doing that. I hope you're breathing out praise and thanksgiving, that you have life and breath this morning to praise him, and using that breath too to pray for those who are not so fortunate, those who are hurting, those who've lost loved ones. That's definitely our prayer as a church today as well. And thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of this. Let me just mention one other thing before we pray and get into God's word this morning. We have another opportunity, as we did a few weeks ago, to help those who are in greater need in our community. And we partner with an organization called CARES. And so a few weeks back, we did two Saturdays in a row where we gathered dry goods and canned goods and gifts, donations for this ministry that's helping feed those who are in need during this time, and specifically right here in Pickens County. And so we're going to do that again this coming Saturday. Check your email. If you're on our email chain, you saw a video yesterday about that. It gave all the details, and I won't go over that again. But if you didn't watch that video, let me encourage you to go back to your email and to watch the video, because that has a little bit more than I can give you this morning. But it will be this coming Saturday, 11 to 2. Specifically, the greatest need is for two things: rice and peanut butter. That's what the need is. And so if you can get or have either of those and are willing to share them with others, we'll be collecting those from 11 to 2 on Saturday. If you'd like to just bring a donation, that's sometimes the best, because they can get a lot of food from a food bank for a small amount of money, better than we can do at the grocery store. So if you would participate in that this coming Saturday, that would be greatly appreciated as we continue to minister to our community during this time. So would you just bow for a moment, pray with me, as we then go to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this time. together in your word this morning. And even though we are separate and out in different places, we are together in your word. We are together in spirit. And so, Lord, I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for the truth of your word that draws us together and that is going to minister to us all together today. And I pray, Lord, that you will work in our community. I pray that you would work in communities all over this world that are hurting, that are suffering, that are struggling right now. Lord, we pray that you would be actively comforting those who have been affected by this virus. We ask for your healing touch on those who have been affected by this virus. And Lord, I pray that you would use Trinity Church to continue to be a light, to continue to shine out the hope and the life of the gospel in every way that we can. I thank you for the generosity of our church to continue to give and to continue to reach out to serve the needs right here in our community and around the world. And I pray that we would stay in that mode. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would use this word, your word, to speak to us. And I pray that we would then be ready to act on what you tell us, what you teach us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would guard my words, help me to accurately, to rightly communicate your truth this morning. And may you, by the power of your spirit and your living word, speak to us, teach us, and move and motivate us. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You know, I first saw the performance at a Dallas Seminary banquet back years ago when I was a student at that seminary. And you know, I'd always admired the particular professor who gave the performance. But normally, he was giving sermons, and that's how I most knew him. But in this particular instance, at this banquet, he didn't preach. He took on the character of a minor character in the story, and then he narrated the biblical story of Esther. And even though I was familiar with the book, had read it numerous times, and thought of it really as a kind of a nice Cinderella story of the Old Testament, it was that night when I heard the story portrayed that for the first time, it really came alive to me. And for the first time, I saw the sovereignty of God at work in extraordinary ways. And really began to appreciate the sovereignty of God in a way that I never really had before. Why was that? What changed that night? Well, I think it was because I was drawn into the circumstances and the dilemmas and the fears and the anxiety of the characters of the story. And because of that, it moved my heart. And you know, I really believe that's exactly what God intends his word to do. To affect our hearts, our thinking, our beliefs, and our behavior. It's why so much of the Bible, I think, is historical narrative. It's why Jesus often taught using parables, short stories. And it's why the Gospels themselves that relate the story of Jesus' life are often referred to as the greatest story ever told. Now, of course, the stories of the Bible are not make-believe stories. They're not just moral fiction. They are stories about real people that show us God's ways and show us the reality of human nature. And sometimes they show us God's ways when the stories themselves may not mention God at all. And that's the case with the book of Esther that we're starting the study of. That God is never mentioned specifically by name in the entire book. And yet his fingerprints can be found on every page. His hands can be seen guiding the circumstances and the characters in the story. His purposes are accomplished through every turn of events. And so we're going to dive into this amazing, wonderful story in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, please pull that out. Have it ready as we go through the study this morning. Pull it up on your electronic device, however you want to follow along, and turn to the book of Esther, which is right after the book of Nehemiah, right before the book of Job, and then Psalms. So you'll find it there, kind of almost centered in your Old Testament. And let me give you a little bit of the historical setting for this wonderful story. The southern kingdom of Judah had been carried off in captivity to Babylon because of repeated rebellion against God. It's much of the story of the Old Testament. That captivity, as you probably know, lasted for 70 years. Now, that's a pretty long quarantine. That's a long time in isolation and away from normal life. And during that time, as they were in this captivity, the Persians came and took over and conquered the Babylonians. And so the conquering rule turned over, but it was now under the Persians. And they ruled much of the known world. In fact, some of the Jews during that time were then allowed to go back to their homeland, to the promised land, to Judea. That happened in 539 BC. After the 70 years of captivity. But not everybody went back. There were then other waves of captives who returned, who went back and began to rebuild the temple, began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But there were still many, many Jews who were back there still in Persia. And that's the setting for our story. Xerxes was the Persian emperor of this massive kingdom. Now, you've got to be impressed with a guy who has two X's in his name. I mean, how many names can do that? Xerxes starts with an X, has an X in the middle. And verse 1, the very first verse of our passage in our book, tells us that he ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. Now, in our modern-day geography, that would cover from Pakistan to Sudan in the Old Testament. A map is showing up on your screen here that shows you the massive expanse of the Persian Empire. And so Xerxes rules over all this, and he rules from the city of Susa, where he had built a very impressive citadel kind of palace, a fortress palace. Now, we know from history that Xerxes reigned from 486 to 465 BC, just a little over 20 years. And the events of the story in the book of Esther begin in the third year of his reign. Interestingly, we don't know when exactly the book of Esther was written, obviously sometime after these events. We don't know who wrote the story of Esther either, but obviously it was somebody who was very well acquainted and had access to a lot of inside information that we're going to see as we study the book. So our plan in the study is to spend about 4 weeks in this book, and we've titled the series, For Such a Time as This. Now, if you know the book of Esther, even if you only know one verse out of Esther, you know this verse. It's chapter 4, verse 14. And it includes this statement, for such a time as this. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. But we've chosen that title because it represents this idea of God's sovereignty. That God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. And in this particular case, we see in this book how God works his purposes and his timing in world events, and yet he's also involved in the particular circumstances of individuals' lives. And I love that about the story, and I love that it weaves those two aspects together in such masterful fashion, because it's true in our day too. God is in control of what happens in our world, but God also cares about and is involved in what happens in our individual lives, his will for us. So we're introduced to the key characters of the book in these first two chapters that we'll look at today. And you're going to see the different opportunities that arise for them when God places them. And so we've chosen that as the title for this morning. When God places you. What happens when God puts you in a particular place in life? And we're going to look at these initial characters and see who these people are and where God placed them and how they responded to those positions where they were placed. And the story begins with King Xerxes. Xerxes just made the most out of his emperor status, that's for sure. That passage you heard Beth read, the first part of chapter 1, it describes this six-month celebration that Xerxes hosted. And the whole time he was showing off in verse 4, it says, the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. Xerxes surely wanted everybody to know how great he was, how great his kingdom was. And so he holds this celebration, this show for 6 months. And then he caps it off with a week-long banquet, where, as you heard in the text read, the wine flowed freely. Meanwhile, as that's going on, the queen, Vashti, hosts her own banquet for the women in the palace. Well, we come then to the seventh day of this banquet, and Xerxes is flying high. I mean, he's had probably way, way too much to drink, and he decides that in showing everything else off, now he wants to show off his wife, this beautiful queen, Vashti. So he orders her to come from her banquet to his banquet, where all the men were, and he wants to put her on display. And Vashti refuses. She doesn't come. Now, the text doesn't exactly tell us why she didn't come, but you can pretty well guess why she wouldn't want to be there. She had no desire to be paraded before this group of drunken royals and these not-so-noble nobles. And that didn't sit well with the queen, with the king. Verse 12 tells us, the king became furious and burned with anger. But instead of working this out with Vashti, this is an honor issue, and so the king asks his advisors what he should do. And one guy, one of his advisors named Memucan, highly exaggerates the offense, suggests that Vashti's refusal was going to lead to a wholesale uprising of women against their husbands in the kingdom. And then he comes, as we read in verse 18, and he says, there will be no end of disrespect and discord. So he says, what happened, what Vashti just did, is going to affect your whole kingdom. So the king listens, he takes this advice, probably still angry, probably still half drunk, and he issues a decree. The decree said that Vashti would be removed as his queen, would never enter his presence again. And get this, Xerxes proclaimed, verse 22, every man should be ruler over his own household. And of course, what Xerxes means by this is that husbands should bark the orders and the wife should bow to his wishes. Now, I wonder how that went over across the kingdom. Some people read the Bible and accuse the Bible of being chauvinistic. But remember, this is a pagan king's view here. This is not God's opinion in the way that this has been presented. It's a far cry from what Paul says in the New Testament. The husbands, love your wives. So what do we learn from Xerxes? Well, God gave him this position of wealth and influence, and we can see what he does with it. He's overcome with pride. He's overcome with self-glory. He abuses his power. And so here's our first lesson in our passage today. When God places you, beware of pride and self-glory. Be careful that you don't think too much of yourself in whatever position you've been placed in. Whatever place you're in, recognize it's a gift of God. And this pride can happen to us, to all of us. It doesn't just happen to kings. It can happen to any of us in subtle ways. When our focus on ourselves prevents us from seeing the good that needs to be done for others, the best for others around us. When our pride gets challenged and then anger creeps in, defensiveness creeps in, then relationships begin to suffer. Maybe you've seen nature videos or pictures of this when bucks begin to fight for their territory and for their position within the herd, and they come at each other, two bucks, come together, and like in this picture you're seeing, and they just smash heads and horns together, sometimes just lock their horns in this battle with one another. And that's the picture that comes to mind when I see what went on here, and I think about what happens to us sometimes when our pride gets in the way, that we end up banging our heads against other people around us because we're not getting our way. Or other people don't think the way we think and don't agree with us. And so we fight it out. We argue for our position. We react to those others. And that pride in us then affects the relationships around us. Just like it happened to Xerxes, because he lost his queen. And notice the regret. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, later when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Has that ever happened to you? You regretted that angry outburst or the decision that you made when your pride was hurt? I think that's what happened to Xerxes. But that outburst, that decision, that edict then opened another door, because the king now needed a new queen. And so the king's attendants come to him and they suggest that this search be made throughout the kingdom for the most beautiful women in the kingdom, that they be brought to the palace, and that there in the palace they be given these 12 months of beauty treatments to prepare them to come before the king, and then that the king could have his pick. This was like a royal beauty pageant that was going to take place, and finding the queen for the most eligible bachelor in the kingdom now. But think about this, because in Susa, the contestants were probably not volunteers. The contestants were probably taken from their homes, maybe by force. And remember, the whole kingdom knew what had happened to Vashti. So maybe that sense of honor of being queen was lost. But in all this, it brings us to the introduction of one of our key characters in the book, and that's Esther. She's Jewish, and her Hebrew name is Hadassah. It's a rather sad part of the story because, you see, Hadassah was an orphan. We're not told how her parents died, but apparently they died when she was young, and she was raised, the text tells us, by an older cousin, a man named Mordecai. Probably raised with his family. He was Jewish, and he worked in some capacity there at the king's gate. Now notice this, how the story unfolds here, because it just so happened that Esther was beautiful. It just so happened that she was found and chosen to be one of these contestants in the queen contest. And it just so happened that when she got to the palace, that she won the favor of this guy named Haggai, who was the one in charge of preparing all these women for the king. He was the one in charge of the beauty treatments. And so Haggai takes a liking to Esther. He gives her special food. He gives her extra maids. He gives her the best apartment in the palace. And he coaches her on how she should approach the king when her time comes to be introduced to him. And then it just so happened that when Esther was introduced to the king, she won his approval. Esther was crowned queen, and Xerxes threw a great banquet in her honor. You see, all this that maybe just seems from the outside as just circumstantial, what we know and what we can see behind the scenes, is that there's no accident at all, that God is in control. There is, however, one little secret, one thing that Esther and Mordecai knew that nobody else knew, at least in the palace. And that is that Esther was really Hadassah, a Jewess. So what do we learn about Esther at the opening of this story? What do we see about her character, about how she handles being placed in this position? Well, what we see is that she's willing to listen. She's willing to learn. She takes the advice of the king's eunuch as she prepares to meet the king. She took the advice of her cousin Mordecai, who had raised her. In fact, chapter 2, verse 20 says she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. So Esther models for us this humility from the very start and leads us to our next principle. And that is, when God places you, respond in humility and teachability. Humility and teachability. You see, once Esther was chosen for this contest here and was chosen to be queen, this could have all gone to her head, right? She could have ignored the advice of Haggai. She could have ignored the advice of Mordecai. She could have set all her past behind her. She could have determined just to do her own thing. But all through this, she stays humble. She's willing to learn. And there must have been something sweet in her personality as well, in her character, because chapter 2, verse 15 says, Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. God placed Esther in a position of influence because she had the humility and the teachability to serve his purposes in that role. Now, maybe you're thinking at this point here, yeah, but she was a queen. How hard could that have been? I mean, she's given all the luxury of the palace. She's treated like a royal. Yes, but as the story unfolds, what we'll see is that there are going to be some great faith challenges that Esther faces as queen. And this humility, this teachability, is going to shine. It reminds me of the attitude of Jesus Christ himself. Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Very familiar passage. Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humility, the submission of Jesus. Paul says in verse 5 of that same passage, to us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul is exhorting us. He's saying, you see this in Jesus, this attitude of humility and submission, and that's what you need in your life too. I saw this week a moving story on the news as Beth and I were watching one evening, and it showed a COVID ICU room in a hospital in Las Vegas. And it was clear from the story, and you're watching a little bit of the video play as I'm talking through this, it was apparently the patient had left and the room needed to be cleaned. And the person that you're seeing in there is not one of the janitors. This is one of the doctors in the hospital. He saw that the room needed to clean, and he saw the janitor preparing to go in. He was already in his protective gear, so he said, let me do this for you. So he took the cleaning supplies into the room, and he, the doctor, mopped up the room, did the cleaning and the sanitizing as a precious gift of service to this custodian. That's a humble spirit. And that's what we see exemplified in Esther. It's the spirit we see in Jesus himself. And let me just say, as we're figuring out life in this time of this pandemic, it's important for us ourselves to stay humble, to look for ways to serve other people around us. You know, it's easy for us to kind of pull in and feel like we have to protect ourselves and watch out for ourselves and make sure we've got what we need. And there's a place for that. But, you know, a lot of times when we're struggling with worry and anxiety, the best thing we can do is turn our attention to the needs of other people. That's the best way to get out of that kind of a funk. Minister to the needs of somebody else. I think there's another lesson here, too. That is that we shouldn't let this time of social distancing lead to what we might call spiritual distancing. Because I think that can happen. I think we have to be careful of that. When we're in this time, when we're not able to meet regularly with one another, the tendency can be to just kind of let things fall and not pay attention to things and just give our time to the mundane because there's not the regular accountability of seeing one another that we usually have. And I guess I'm looking at this and I'm seeing the example of Esther. I'm saying, don't let that happen to you. Even when Esther came to this place, to the palace, where she's surrounded by a whole other culture and all these probably temptations that were around her, she remembered her people. She remembered that advice. She remembered her God. She stayed accountable. We need to do the same thing as we walk through this time. Mordecai stayed faithful in his position too. He's our third character to look at in this passage. He stayed faithful in the job at the king's gate, and there's a story at the very end of chapter 2. It starts in verse 21. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Now, can I say just for a minute, what this one guy's name, Bigthana, I mean, if you're going to be an officer of the guard at the doorway, I mean, what better name than Bigthana? So maybe we shouldn't be surprised. Bigthana is now conspiring to assassinate the king. But watch what happens in the story. Mordecai found out about the plot, and he told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. Now, as you hear this last story, remember, Mordecai was a Jew as well. And so he and his people were still captives. They were foreigners in this land. Xerxes is a Persian king. And there's no particular reason for Mordecai to care very much for this Persian king, no real reason for him to report this plot that he hears about, except that he feared God, except that he knew this was the right thing to do. Even though he was serving a godless king in a foreign nation, Mordecai was there representing God's truth, and so he tells the truth. He does the right thing. He maintains his integrity instead of doing what would have surely been the easier and the safer thing, just to keep quiet about it. Don't tell anybody. Why put yourself out there and risk your own life? No. He speaks the truth. And it leads to our last principle today. When God places you, live in truth and integrity. Truth and integrity. So Mordecai was willing to put his own life in danger. He took a risk to maintain his integrity. So how does this happen for us? Well, you're probably never being put in this kind of position. You probably never overhear a plot to assassinate a world leader. But I think we're often tested in various ways. And, you know, sometimes I think one of the ways that Satan gets in, one of the ways he tempts us in the area of our integrity is in the area of finances. That desire to hold on to what we have or to get a little bit more if we can. That opportunity maybe just to fudge a little bit on some numbers on that tax form or in whatever way we can to just bend the curve a little bit to our advantage. And we lose our integrity. Or the integrity in relationships. That faces us every day. Speaking the truth to your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends. Do we sometimes use those slight misrepresentations of facts just in order to cover our tracks or to maybe make ourselves look better to somebody else? Hedging on the truth in relationships. Our integrity shows up too when we need to take a stand for what is right. And sometimes that might be uncomfortable. It might be downright risky. Are you willing to call out wrongdoing as Mordecai did and to stand up for what is right, even at risk to yourself and to your position? We're putting on the screen a picture of a guy named Tyler Schultz. A few years ago, he was a 20-something employee in an innovative tech lab called Theranos. And he began to see these inconsistencies between the company's claims of what it could do and what was actually happening there in their work at the lab. And he began to ask questions and so on, and people around him began to warn him, said, don't say anything. Don't ask anything. Keep your mouth shut. If you want to keep your job, if you want to keep your life, you better keep quiet. But in the end, he decided not to. He felt he needed to let somebody know. He needed to tell the truth. And so he blew the whistle. He testified against this company. He opened Pandora's box and turned out there were these false claims, and there was fraud, there were cover-ups. And it all came out because this one guy was willing to speak the truth Now, you may never be called on to testify against a corporation, but we all need to be ready to stand for truth and to speak the truth in our lives every day. We need to be people of integrity, regardless of the risk. Like Mordecai. You know, the story of Esther teaches us that God wants to use us where he places us. So where has God placed you right now? And I know some of you are probably chuckling and saying, well, I'm at home right now like so many other people. That's where I'm stuck. That's where I've been placed. And if that's the case, if you're stuck at home, then God has you there for a reason. And he wants to use you where you are right there. And so think about this. Are you using this time at home to minister to whatever family members are there around you? If there are other people nearby, or if not in your own home, maybe to neighbors that you see as you're out in your neighborhood. Or even if you're stuck in your house, if you don't even go out the front door, are you using this time at home to reach out by phone, by email, to call others, to talk to others, to get messages of encouragement and help and hope out there? Are you doing that? See, wherever you are, God can use you there. He wants to use you there. If you're able to go to work, if you are still going to work at this time and during this pandemic, then are you using that opportunity? Are you serving God where he's placed you there? Are you blessing others with humility? Are you giving the message of hope and of joy? Are you representing God with that integrity? And are you doing it with boldness? You know, today was supposed to be our Mission Sunday, April 19th. It's what was on the calendar. It's what we had planned. That obviously had to be moved as we've pushed it back sometime in the fall. We hope we can have our Mission Sunday then, because there were a lot of activities that we wanted to do together as part of celebrating our Mission Sunday. And the plan was to have one of our missionaries, Marius Dietlefs, as our speaker. He was supposed to be giving the message today. Well, if you know Marius and his wife Jody and their daughter Emmy, you know that they for years were missionaries of Trinity Church in South Africa. South Africa is Marius's homeland. But last summer, they had to leave South Africa because the government would not renew the visa for Jody. So unexpectedly, they had to leave their ministries there and suddenly we're come back here to where their family is here in Pickens County. Now, think about this. If you know them, you know what they went through. Even if you don't know them, you could imagine this. Suddenly your life has changed. Everything that you thought you were doing and pouring your life into is gone, and you're now replanted somewhere else. And you know that a phrase that we often use, bloom where you're planted. Well, for Marius and Jody and Emmy, the reality for them was to bloom where they had been transplanted. And sometimes that's the case in our lives. And so they came back here and they had just sought God, saying, Lord, you have us back here. This is where you've placed us, right? So what do you want to do with us here? Well, in these months that have intervened since their return, God has put Marius at Bojangles, where he serves and works with other employees and is witnessing to other employees, blessing them, using his faith, living out his faith in that environment. Jody is working at CARES, the ministry I mentioned before the message that we partner with as a church and many other churches in our community do to minister to the needs of folks right here in Pickens County. And Jody is now a part of that. And so God has them back here for a reason. And both of them are working hard now, both of those businesses taking care of the needs of people in this community. God is using them where he placed them, right back here. In God's providence, in God's ways, in God's time, he places us, and if we are willing, if we are humble, if we walk in integrity, he uses us. Now, you may never know why God places you where he does, when he does, at various times in your life. But if you will trust his sovereignty, if you will respond in humility and in obedience and in faithfulness, then God will use you for his glory right where he's placed you. And as we'll see next week and beyond, God's going to use Esther and her position in the palace to accomplish extraordinary things for his people. So I close with this question. What does God want to do in you and through you where he's placed you right now? Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for the ways that you work and have worked throughout history in your people. Thank you for your sovereignty, that you are in control, that you are working out your will and your purposes in our world and in our lives. And thank you for the way that we see that working in the lives of Mordecai and of Esther. And we see that you working in our lives too. And so, Lord, we thank you first and foremost for our salvation. Thank you that you have worked that work in our lives. And then as you have saved us, Lord, you continue to redeem us. You continue to refine us. You continue to sanctify us. And so, Lord, that's our prayer this morning. We ask that you would help us to be aware of where you've placed us and to be willing to be used by you in that place. And Lord, even during this pandemic, if it's a place maybe where we don't want to be, that we would still recognize by your sovereignty that you can use us. You can work in us and you can work through us wherever we are. And Lord, I pray that you would work in us the humility and the teachability of Esther and the truth and integrity of Mordecai. I pray that you would do that work in us so that we can be useful in your hands. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.